Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. Let us start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your blessed throne, and we thank you, Father, for this week. We thank you for this Sabbath that's coming. We pray we could enter your rest. And we thank you, Father, for your mercy and your love in our life and your kindness and your goodness. We thank you for the rain from heaven. And we thank you for all you do. We pray, Father, for our brethren in the Philippines and the typhoon over there. And also all our other brothers and sisters who are petitioning you for their prayers on this day. So we thank you for all you do, Father. We thank you for the great sacrifice of sending your Son to pay the penalty of our sins. And we commence this time into your hands and ask your Spirit to guide and lead this study. In the name of your Son, Yeshua, we pray. Hallelujah. So we are back. Daniel, the 8th chapter. And it seems everywhere I go, people keep asking me about the Bible study and getting it started. So praise Yahweh that we can get started here. And I don't think we'll have it finished. We'll see when we finish it. We'll just take it a week at a time. But we're starting here in Daniel 8. Last was Daniel 7. We were going over in the kingdoms again. And then Daniel is a very interesting chapter about the transformation from the second beast to the third beast. And actually from the first beast, really, going to the third beast. So it starts out in chapter 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of King Belteshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. So this is the last year of the reign of Belteshazzar. And from this point on, starting in chapter 8 now, all the way to chapter 12, it's in the original manuscripts, it's written again in Hebrew. Before this, like we said, was Aramaic. And the beginning of the book, the first couple chapters was Hebrew and then Aramaic in the middle. And now we're back to Hebrew again. So if you're looking at sequence-wise also, time-wise, because remember in chapter 5, Belteshazzar is getting judged with the writing on the wall. So sequence-wise, time-wise, this would be before chapter 5. But like I said before, we're not going in that kind of sequence. You know, Yahweh is doing it more in another pattern as we're seeing here. So verse 2 says, and I looked in the vision, and it happened when I looked that I was at Shushan the palace, which is in the province of Elam. In the vision I looked, and I was by the Ulai Canal. So there's no doubt whatsoever where he is. You know, he's in ancient Persia, which is modern day Iran. So this is where the vision is taking place, and this is what it's about. Verse 3 says, then I lifted up my eyes, excuse me, and looked, and behold, a ram was standing before the canal, having two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up less. So we're going to see here as we go along. First, the vision is going to be told, and then we're going to see the archcherub Gabriel telling exactly to Daniel what the vision is. So it's almost like twice, just like we saw in Pharaoh's dream. We're seeing it twice because once was a part fulfillment, you could say. If you look in any commentary, they'll tell you all about this with Alexander the Great and all these other things. But the real fulfillment is we're going to see here is for the end time. And we're going to see that it's twice. It's said here and then it's told again the meaning of it here. But the kings of Media and Persia, who are today modern-day Russia and Iran, the Russian provinces and Iran, there's no doubt that it's the area that we're dealing with here. Verse 4, and I saw the ram butting westward and northward and southward, so that no beast could stand before him and none could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. Right? So now what's happening? It's very interesting that we see the ram, who is Russia and Iran, right? And he's budding westward, northward, and southward. And this is exactly what we've been seeing in modern days. We see that Iran is getting their influence in Yemen and other places there. We see them going north up to Syria and Lebanon. And Also, though, the Russians, you know, also going in the areas over there in Ukraine and Georgia and the other areas that they've taken land away from, actually, the people in those areas. So exactly what it's saying here is what Russia and Iran has been doing here for the last decade or so. The one thing that I find interesting, though, is that it doesn't mention the East. It mentions the North, the South, and the West, but it doesn't mention the East. Why? Because to the east of this is who? To the east of this is India, of course, and China. And when you're looking at what's coming down, China is going to be allied with Russia and Iran and also Turkey with the war that's coming. So I find it really even interesting in that sense that the only area it's not going toward is the east. And it's because of China's power over there and China is an ally with them. So now we go to verse 5. And he says, "And I was considering, and behold, a male of the goats came from the west over the face of all the earth and did not touch the ground. And the he-goat had an outstanding horn between his eyes." So we're going to see here very clearly, no doubt, who the goat is, that the goat is the EU. You know, it's, they say Greece, but it's representative of EU, United Europe. And the great horn between the eyes is, we're going to see, the first king, or Babylon, who is the first king. So, and isn't it kind of interesting that you see this goat who's coming across the face of the earth, and it says, though he's not touching the ground, right? What does that show you? The same as we've seen with Babylon since the beginning of this global government, new world government, whatever you want to call it, that they've... you know, most of the fighting since 1992, when you're looking, going all the way back to some of the things, even in the 80s that they had with Grenada and some of the other things, and then the fights with Europe, with Kosovo, and then with Iraq, you know, the shock and awe, right? Everything is air power. You don't see even once that America... and I don't even believe Europe, that they brought in hundreds of thousands or millions of troops into an area. But everything that's being done is an air power, exactly like it's saying here, that it's coming from the west over the face of the earth, and it did not touch the ground. And the he-goat had an outstanding horn between the eyes. The outstanding horn, again, is Babylon. Babylon is the might and the power of this, the, you know, of Europe, of this alliance. The alliance... primarily was with Great Britain in America, but also France was part of it. When you look at the first Gulf War, almost all the European countries were part of it. And it says, "And he came to the ram, and he came to the ram with two horns, which I had seen standing before the canal, and he ran into it with the fury of his power. And I saw him touched beside the ram, and he was moved with anger against him. And he struck the ram and shattered his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he threw him down to the ground and trampled him, and no one could deliver the ram from his hand." So we see, right, the war is coming. It's going to be an ugly war, really, really bad. And this is what's transferring over now from the Medo-Persian that is going to defeat Babylon. You know, and then come over that Europe and Babylon, I guess, are going to be coming back against them. And then Europe will be, for a short period of time, taking over. But as we'll see, after this war, really nobody has strength. There's not going to be power. And then he says, "Then the he-goat became very great. And when he was mighty, the great horn was shattered," right? "And in its place came up four notable ones toward the four winds of the heavens." So now we see that... after the war, there's not really one strong power anymore, but there's four notable ones coming from the four winds of the heaven. When we look in the book of Revelation 13, 2 and 3, that's exactly what we see. Revelation 13, 2 and 3 says, "And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and its feet were like the feet of a bear, and its mouth was a lion's mouth, and the dragon gave its power to it, and its throne and a great authority." So, I said this before when we talked about Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. You have the lion with eagle's wings, Great Britain and U.S. You have the bear, Russia. You have the leopard, France, right? That's actually the Flaig is the leopard of Normandy. That's where the great battle took place in World War II. And then you have the dragon China. So we see those are the five permanent members of the Security Council of the world government. And yet over here, it's not mentioning the eagle anymore, because we see that the great horn is going to be broken and Babylon is not there anymore, right? Or not that they're not there, but they're weakened. They're not the power that they were before this. And if we go into, and in its place came up four notable ones toward the four winds of the heavens. So if we go to verse 3 here now in Revelation 13, it says, "And I saw one of the heads as having been slain to death, and its deadly wound was healed, and all the earth wondered after the beast." So who's the deadly wound? That's Babylon. That's what we said. You don't see the eagle in Revelation 13 because Babylon has a deadly wound, but it's going to be healed. Remember, there's two punishments to Babylon. The first punishment is when this global world government of gold is taken down. And, you know, everything that we see here is going to be very, very different with the economy and the world economy and everything that America runs today. But the final attack on America, the final punishment, let's say, on America, doesn't come till later when the day of the wrath of Yahweh comes. And this is going to be something that is angelic that comes later. I've always said that there's two punishments to Babylon. The first, basically taking away their sovereignty. And the second is when everyone there will be completely destroyed. So going back now to Daniel 8. So this is where we're at after this war that comes. And verse 9 now. "And out of one of them," so right, and the he-goat became great. "And when he became mighty, the great horn was shattered. And in its place came up four notable ones toward the four winds of the heaven." So, you know, now Babylon's strength is gone and there's four other leaders there. And it says, "And out of one of them came a little horn, which became very great toward the south and toward the east and toward the bountiful land." So we read this in chapter 7, if you remember. Maybe we'll go there for a second. Daniel 7, 7 and 8. Daniel 7, 7 and 8. Says, "And after this I was looking in the night visions, and behold, the fourth beast was frightening and terrifying and exceedingly strong. And to it were huge iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and stamped what was left with its feet. And it was different than all the beasts before it, and it had 10 horns." So this is when Satan is leading this beast power. And then he says, "And I was thinking about the horns, and behold, another little horn came up among them. And three of the first horns were uprooted before it. And behold, in this horns were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking domineering things." So again, we talked about that's the anti-Messiah that's coming up. And we see the same thing that's over here, that the little horn is coming out of this, meaningly because there's no great power that's there. Satan will come himself in human form onto the earth, you know, take the form of a human body. It could be somebody that we know. For years, they've talked about different people, you know, Prince Charles, Juan Carlos, you know, even Prince William, all this stuff. And it really doesn't matter whose face it looks like, because it's going to be Satan himself that comes from there. So the little horn is the anti-Messiah. And also where he talks about toward the south, toward the east, and the bountiful land. The bountiful land is Israel. Psalm 106 and verse 24, we see this. Psalm 106 and verse 24. There's several scriptures that talk about it. I'm just going to give one, because there's several times in Daniel that they mention Israel as the bountiful land. Psalm 106 and verse 24. And Yahweh is telling, if you look at Psalm 106, "Hallelujah, thanks to Yahweh for his good and his mercy endures forever," telling all the different things he did. And then verse 24 says, "They despised the pleasant land. They did not believe in his word." So the pleasant land, the bountiful land, talking about Israel once again. Back to Daniel 8. And verse 10. "And it became great even to the host of the heavens." So now this little horn, the anti-Messiah, that's going to take over the leadership from one of those four, you know, entities that's there after this war that comes with Europe and Russia and Iran, and it becomes great even to the host of the heaven. And it caused some of the hosts of the stars to fall to the ground, and it trampled them. So I don't know how anybody could read this. Like I said, you look at some of these commentaries trying to say this about Alexander the Great, and they just can't explain these scriptures here, because clearly this is some kind of angelic fight that's going on here, and that's happening. Verse 11, yea, he magnified himself even to the leader of the host of heaven, and the continual sacrifice was taken away by him, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. This is exactly what we read in Revelation 12 and verse 4. If we go there, Revelation 12 and verse 4. And remember, it talked about the great sign that was in the heaven that we saw in 2017. And then there's another sign, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns. And on his heads were seven crowns, right? And then verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of the heaven, and he throws them to the ground. And the dragon stood before the woman being about to bear, so that when she might bear, he might devour her child. His tail drew a third of the stars of the heaven, and he throws them to the ground. Exactly like we read in Daniel 8, verse 10 and verse 11. If we go to Isaiah 14, we also see this in Isaiah 14, verse 12. So this is an angelic fight that's taking place. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. He says, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you have fallen. And the word for fallen is nephal, like Nephilim, right? That's where the word comes from, fallen ones. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you have fallen from the heavens. You weakening the nations, you were cut down to the ground. For you have said in your heart, I will go up to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of El, and I will sit in the mountain of appointment, right? Where did Yeshua... Where was he crucified? In the place of appointment, the mountain of appointment on the Mount of Olives, in the sides of the north. I will rise over the heights of the clouds. I will be compared to Elyon, the Most High. Wow. So we clearly see here this is what's happening in Revelation 12. Also, verse 9 says, the great red dragon was cast out, the old serpent being called the devil and Satan, he deceiving the whole inhabitable world. He was cast out onto the earth, and his cherubs were cast out with him. So in verse 7, and war occurred in heaven, Michael and his cherubs making war against the dragon, and the dragon and his cherubs make war. But they did not have strength, nor was yet place found for them in heaven. So this is something that we're prophetically at around this time. You know, it's not something that is going to happen in 20 or 50 years from now. We're really here at this time, and that's why that great sign in 2017 was important, because it was showing us the time we're in. The time for the bride to go to the wilderness, the time for Satan to be cast out of heaven, the time for the great war that's coming. All these things that are just on the horizon, and again, it's in Yahweh time. We don't know if that means a year or 5 years or 3 years. We're not sure, but we're definitely in the time of it now as we're seeing these things happening. So, and like we said, we see that Satan trying to overtake the throne of Yahweh, being cast down to the earth. And again, going back to Daniel 8 and verse 10, and it became great, the anti-Messiah, Satan, even to the hosts of the heaven. And it caused some of the hosts of the stars to fall to the ground. We just read it in Revelation 12, 4. And it trampled them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the leader of the hosts. We just read it in Isaiah 14. And the continual sacrifice was taken away by him, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. So, what on earth is this continual sacrifice? What are they talking about? Many people think when they read this scripture, if they think it's for the end time, which it is, they think there has to be animal sacrifices started again in Jerusalem. There may be. There very well could be animal sacrifices started again when the anti-Messiah actually comes there. But this is not talking about this. Because the daily sacrifice, what he's talking about, maybe I'll read first here the our footnote on this and then talk about it. It says, the daily or continual sacrifice never ceased, but continues every day by the blood of Yeshua. His one eternal sacrifice is in perpetuity. It is ongoing and keeps Yahweh's grace active in this evil world. However, at this time, due to sin and wickedness, at the time we're talking about here in verse 11 and 12, Yahweh's grace is removed from the world, setting up his wrath on the earth called the Day of Yahweh. So right now, we know that Yahweh's word says that he reigns on the just and the unjust, right? Yahweh, there's evil people in this world, very, very wicked, evil people. And you don't go outside and see it raining only on good people, you know, righteous people, and yet on the people that are unrighteous, it doesn't rain. No, there's natural things that go on. And part of that natural things is Yahweh's grace. That Yahweh's grace is here on this earth, and it's to everybody. Because you know what? Some of these people, the Apostle Paul, I mean, look what he was doing, persecuting, maybe even killing believers. So some of these people could come to faith. You never know. And that's Yahweh's mercy. That's his grace that it's there, that he is not immediately judging people. And this is where the false grace comes in. The people think that his grace means that they can continue in sin, which Romans 3:31, you know, do we continue in sin that grace abound? Yahweh forbid. You know, or do we annul the Torah by our grace? Yahweh forbid we establish the Torah. So it's not that Yahweh is allowing people to get away with sin. What it is Yahweh is so merciful and he has all the time in the world that he's not bringing immediate judgment. He's allowing people the time to repent. But if people don't repent, you're still going to pay the punishment of it. Now, what's happening here, when this war happens in heaven and Satan is cast down, he says, well, earth, look out, you know, because the devil's come to you and his time is short because, you know, he's angry because he knows his time is short. Yahweh's grace then is removed from the world during the wrath of Yahweh. And this is where it's going to be horrendous. Somewhere between 95 to 98% of the people that are alive today will be dead at that time. It's horrendous. Like it says, few people will be left after that time. Verse 12, and a massive army was given against the continual sacrifice because of sin. And it threw the truth to the ground and it worked and pushed forward. So this is the point. This is a really scary point for humanity to get to the point where Yahweh's grace is removed from the world. If you look in Hebrews 10 in verse 12, just to prove to you, the daily sacrifice never stopped. The daily sacrifice is Yeshua's sacrifice that's in perpetuity. So it's not a one-time sacrifice. And this is why we don't have to kill a lamb at Passover time. Because his sacrifice is ongoing. It's in perpetuity. He doesn't have to go like the Levitical priests and do it every day. And I'll read it here. Leviticus 10, starting in verse 1. For the Levitical law had in it a shadow of the good things to come, but not the substance of those things themselves. Appearing year by year with the same sacrifices which they offer continually, they never are able to perfect those who offered them. Otherwise, if they had been perfected, they would have ceased to be offered. For from henceforth, their minds would not have driven them into sins from which they had once been cleansed. But in those sacrifices, they remembered their sins year from year, for it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the penalty of sins. Now, if we drop down to verse 10, we see, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua Messiah once for all. It's not you don't have to kill a lamb every year anymore for Passover. And indeed, every priest stands day by day ministering and often offering the same sacrifices, which can never take away the penalty of sins. But he, Yeshua, offering but one sacrifice for sin, sat down in perpetuity at the right hand of Yahweh. Right? So, and verse 18, but where remission of these is, there is no longer offering concerning sins. So his offering is in perpetuity. It's an ongoing sacrifice. It's a continual sacrifice. And that's why, like I said, people wonder sometimes, why are these people so evil? They're so wicked. People like Saddam Hussein and Muammar Gaddafi, or the guy from Zimbabwe, Robert Mugabe. How could Yahweh allow these evil people to do all this evilness? Because of his grace, because of his mercy, that he doesn't bring judgment immediately. And he's given people time to repent. But now those people are dead. Those people are in the grave and they're waiting for the lake of fire, and they will go to the lake of fire and pay the penalty for their sins if they haven't repented. So this is why in this day, when Yahweh's, the daily sacrifice of Yeshua's sacrifice being removed from the world, this is going to be a place you don't want to live in. And that's why, maybe we'll just go there for a minute to Revelation 12. You know, verse 10 of Revelation 12 talks about the accuser of our brethren is cast out, the one who accuses them day and night before Elohim. This is his daily sacrifice. Satan's daily sacrifice is accusing the brethren. It's accusing Yahweh. It's fighting against our doctrine. It's fighting against the leadership. It's fighting against the elders. And unfortunately, the Bible says they're wheat and tares. And when you read that in Matthew 13, with the wheat and the tares, it actually says Satan put those tares in the congregation. And unfortunately, there are some people that come in the congregation. People don't know they're a tare, but they are a tare. And they only fight against our doctrine. They fight against our leadership. And they're tares and not wheat. Because when you're accusing, when you're fighting against the leadership, and you're fighting against Yeshua's doctrine, you're doing the work of Satan. And that's his daily sacrifice, is accusing them day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their soul even to death. Because of this, be glad, the heavens and those dwelling in them. Woe to the ones dwelling on the earth and in the sea, because the devil came down to you having great anger, knowing that his time is short. So, wow. And to think that we're this close to this time. And this is why I say we better get ready. People better get ready. You better take this serious with the coming Shemitah. And the ones who don't want to take it serious, the ones who want to attack and fight, let them do it. Stay away from those people. You want to be, you know, your bad communications ruin good habits. And you want to be near people that are going to make you stronger, not people that are going to tear you down. Because I'm not here to tell you there's going to be a sign in the heaven in Revelation 12. And I believe that's going to happen very soon. It already happened. The sign in Revelation 12, 1 and 2 happened. It happens once every 7,000 years. And it happened September 23rd, 2017. So we're at this time. And like I said, every other thing that's set up. Who destroys Babylon? The Russians and the Iranians, according to scripture. You know? Well, who's fighting with America now? The Russians and the Iranians, you know? So it's like you look at all these things, and who's going to then come and attack the Russians and Iranians, the Europeans? Which is exactly what will happen if once America gets taken out. So it's amazing when you look at scripture and everything fits exactly like Yahweh said it. And here we are, right? But to think at this time when Satan is cast to the earth, of Yahweh's grace being taken away. This is why I say we got to build our communities. We got to come out of the world, because it'll be too late then. Because now, close to 60% of the world are already part of the underground congregation. Like I said, we have brethren that are joining us that are underground, that we can't even say where they are because it would endanger their life. But very soon when this happens, everybody's underground. And if you don't prepare, you will be sorry, because Yahweh gave us every single thing. This is why he's telling us these prophecies, for us to prepare, for us to go to the wilderness and us to prepare ourselves because of the stuff that's coming and to get ready for his kingdom. So here we are. Let's go back now. And then verse 13, then I heard a certain holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that one who spoke. And this is probably the two cherubs, Gabriel and Mikhail. They're both in the book here. And just like Revelation is very interesting, where I'm just reading Revelation 12, Mikhail, who's the prince of Israel and the protector of them, that he's over there fighting with Satan. Over here, we're going to see it's Gabriel who's telling the vision. So probably they're the two speaking to each other. And he says, until when is the vision, the continual sacrifice, and the devastating rebellion revolt, to give both the sanctuary and the massive crowd to be trampled? So how long is this going to happen? Well, let's go first to 2 Thessalonians 2 and see. Because 2 Thessalonians 2 also talks about this time. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4. He says, do not let anyone deceive you in any way, because that day, right, the day of Yahweh, right, the day of Yahweh and Yeshua's return will not come unless first there comes a great rebellion and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So first there's going to come a great rebellion, right? And where's this rebellion coming from? It's coming from the tares that Satan has planted in the congregation. There's a rebellion. There's a rebellion in the world. And if you look around, everywhere you look, you see people. You see it in France. You see it in the Middle East. You see it in America with Antifa. You see it in China and Hong Kong. You see it everywhere. There's a Laodicean spirit and this rebellious spirit that people do not want to be under any jurisdiction, under any judicial order. And he's saying, and of course, there's even some within the congregation. You know, like I said, people that want to go their own way. They don't want to believe in the doctrine that Yeshua has given to his elders for the last 2,000 years. And their motives are not good. So this is what's happening. This great rebellion comes and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. This is the person we're talking about here, this little horn. The one opposing and exalting himself over everything, being called Elohim or object of reverence, so as for him to sit in the sanctuary of Elohim as an El and sets himself forth as if he is Elohim. Wow, right? So this is what this little horn is going to do. Lying signs and wonders that he's going to do with the false prophet. He says, do you not remember that I told you these things when I was with you? Right? So this has all been prophesied that we see these things here. That Yahweh warned us about in the book of Daniel. And then Yeshua inspired the Apostle Paul to write it in Thessalonians. But it's the same thing that we're reading here. Same thing. So back to Daniel, Daniel 8. So he says, how long will this be? In verse 14. And he said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be made righteous. So 2,000 evening and mornings. So if you divide 2,300 by 2, you're looking at 1,150 days. And it's roughly 3 years and 2 to 3 months. 3 years and 2 to 3 months. That's there. And it's pretty interesting because, you know, it says, unless Yahweh cut those days shortened, nobody would make it. So all the other things talk about 3.5 years, right? Times and half times, 3.5 years. This is actually only 3 years and 2 to 3 months. It's like 3 months short of that 3.5 years because the time has to be cut short. So that's how, and then the sanctuary will be made righteous. So this is why I say anybody that's out there who has that Laodicean spirit, that's thinking he knows better than Yahweh, that is out there doing his own thing, man, you got one last chance to repent, because what happens is when you don't repent, Yahweh will give you over to a reprobate mind. And that's what it says, because they love not the truth, I'll send them strong delusion that they believe the lie. Because if you love the truth, you repent and you change and you humble yourself. If you don't love the truth, you just keep justifying yourself and your pride takes over. And then you become just like Satan, who can't repent. It's not that Yahweh wouldn't forgive him if he can't. It's like you look today, the polarization, look at the world, right? We talk about the what happens in the congregation is a parallel what happens in the world, because we all come out of the world and we're human beings just like the people in the world. And the world in 6,000 years has never been as polarized as it is today. It has never been this polarized that you look at people on one end and they're so convicted that they're right, and it doesn't matter whether it's hating Donald Trump or thinking the world is flat or that the Sabbath rotates, but it doesn't matter. Whatever lie it is, they're convicted and they believe it with all their heart because they've been deceived, because they're Laodiceans. And yet on the other end, the ones that are strong on the other end, and they're strong there, and it's like totally opposite. It's totally opposite. There's no middle ground anymore. And like I said, if you lived in 1860, the difference between you and your neighbor would be that you go to you believe the Sabbath is Saturday and your neighbor believes the Sabbath is Sunday. But you would both have the same morality. You'd both wear modest dress and modest skirts. Almost everything else of the life would be the same, except for those things, except for coming with Sabbath and Sunday and Christmas compared to the holy days. But now it's like night and day. It's like night and day. You have a man now running for president in America who's an open homosexual, comes out with his partner, his whatever he calls him, a husband or a wife, I don't know what he calls him, but he comes out there with him and he's trying to talk about religion. He's trying to talk about religious values as he's out there as a homosexual. And many churches, many Baptist churches and Christian churches now are accepting in their leadership that this is completely normal. And this is where we are. And you can't let this Laodicean spirit get you. And I'm telling you, because to one degree or another, in small ways, it's infiltrated even the congregation. But bad communications ruin good habits. And anybody that wants to go their own way, that wants to talk against the doctrine or the leadership, stay away from them. Stay away from them, because they're falling for Satan. And like Yahweh says, what are the seven things that Yahweh hates in Proverbs 6? You don't see the word hate in Yahweh too much, but what he hates is people that bring division in the congregation. And we've never been so unified in our congregation. And that's why Satan is angry. And he wants to try, you know. And there's a few areas that have come up recently where we've had problems because of a Laodicean spirit that's come in, and we have to eradicate it to the best of our ability. We want to make sure that we eradicate it, because it could affect everybody just like we see here. So let's continue. And it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, then I sought the meaning, and behold, the form of a man stood before me. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, and he called and said, Gabriel, make this one understand the vision. So again, we see Gabriel's there and somebody talking to him. Maybe it is Yeshua. We don't know, because Yeshua, the Son of Man, is in here. Or it could be Michael, the archangel. And he came beside my place. And when he came, I feared and fell on my face. But he said to me, O Son of Man, understand, for the vision is for the time of the end. So you could read 100 different commentaries that will tell you about Alexander the Great and this one here and the Antinous Epiphanes. What did he tell him? The vision is for the time of the end. It's not for the time of Alexander the Great. It's for the time of the end. We see the same thing in Daniel 10 and verse 14. Daniel 10 and verse 14. He says, Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is yet for many days, in the latter days. Daniel 12 and verse 9. Daniel 12 and verse 9. Says, And he said, Go, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the end time. And that's why Daniel, no one could understand Daniel. Because the words are closed to the end time. And now, after, what is it, 2,500 years or more? That the book of Daniel is finally open. That we're seeing it, because we know who these people are. Like I said, now when I see Median Persian, I know who they are. The Iranians are the Persians. The Medians are the Russians. There's no doubt about it. We know that Greece is indicative of the EU. We know that Babylon is America. But we didn't know this before. People didn't know it even 100 years ago. But we know it today. So we understand the vision is for the end time. And here we are in the end time. And like I said, we've actually already had the Daniel 12 sign. So this should be showing us how close we're getting toward this time. Verse 18. And while he was speaking with me, I lay stunned and was on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and made me stand. So Daniel's just, he's just stunned. He's just, he can't even, he's so exasperated because of what he's seeing. And he said, Behold, I will make you know what will happen in the last end of the indignation. For it is for the time appointed for the end. For the time appointed for the end. And I mean, you'll see even some translations, because they can't just stick with Yahweh's truth, that they'll change it where we'll say for the time of the end, they'll say for a time yet to come or something like that. They'll literally change the word of Yahweh, because they can't just admit the plain speak of what Yahweh's saying. And then in verse 20. Now he's going to tell the interpretation of it, which we've just said. The ram which you saw with two horns are the kings of Media and Persia, right? So the kings of Media and Persia, which are Russia and Iran. And the shaggy goat is the king of Greece, like we said, the EU. And the great horn between the eyes, right, that goes across the sky without coming to the ground, is the first king. Who was the first king? Daniel 2 and verse 36. Let the Bible interpret the Bible, right? Daniel 2 and verse 36. After Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's vision, this is what he says. This is the dream, and we will tell you the meaning of it before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. He is the first king. For the Eloah of heaven is giving you the kingdom, the power, and the strength, and the honor. And wherever the sons of men, the animals of the field, and the birds of the sky dwell, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them. You are the head of gold. So Babylon is the head of gold. Babylon is the first king. And that's what he says. The great horn between his eyes is the first king. The king of Babylon. And like I said, if you look today, this New World Order has been here now for a little more than 70 years. You know, 70 again is an endpoint number, which shows us again the times we're living in. But most people today are under 70 years old. And even if you were, let's say you're 80, you were 10 or whatever when this was starting. Most people today have not lived through World War II. You know, they haven't. If you were 3 or 4 or 5, you didn't live through it. You didn't know about it. But most people today have never lived through a war like this. And that's why, like I said, when we look in the world today, we think this is normal. And we don't understand about what's coming here, you know. But Yahweh lays it out for us very, very clear in the scripture. And then, like I said, the EU is not going to continue here. That's when the fourth beast will come, which is the world government, which it says 4 will come up in their place. And there'll be 4 leaders to this world government. And we'll see exactly who they are at that time. But the anti-Messiah will be from one of them. And verse 22 of Daniel 8. And as for that which was shattered, and 4 stood up in its place, 4 kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in its power. So after this war, there will be no Babylon anymore, no powerhouse. Babylon, the head of gold, which has made this world economy, which has made everybody living like kings. Even if people that are living in the third world are living better than kings lived a couple of hundred years ago. It's not going to be that way. It goes from gold to silver to bronze to iron, right? So it's going to be nasty when it gets down there by this fourth kingdom. So much death and so much horror and so much famine and pestilence and all the other things. And it's going to be, just praying to Yahweh. And it's like it says, people will be praying to die and won't be able to at that time. But the people who know their Elohim, Daniel 11, will do exploits. So we don't have to fear this time because Yahweh will be with his people. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the apostasy has been complete, a king strong of face and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wondrously, and he shall prosper and work and destroy the powerful and the holy people. Ah, we know. Who's he coming after? Let's go to Revelation 12. He's coming after the believers, and he's coming after Judah, our brother. Revelation 12. That's why I say, if you want to be in the wilderness, you better prepare now at the last minute. If you're pleading and crying with Yahweh because you didn't prepare, because you didn't believe him, and then you're only crying and pleading because you're looking to save your skin, it's not that you want to go for the right reason. It's not going to happen. And like it says, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the devil comes down. He knows his time is short. Revelation 12 and verse 12. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he pursued the woman who bore the male child. And 2 wings of a great eagle were given to the woman. She might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished there for a time and times and half a time from the serpent's face. Right? And the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a river after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried off by the river. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened the mouth and swallowed the river which the dragon threw out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged over the woman and went to make war with who? The rest of her seed. Right? The rest of her seed. 12 tribes. The believers, those keeping the commandments of Yahweh and having the testimony of Yeshua Messiah. So it's not going to be a pretty day for the Laodicean at this time. It really is not going to be. But now's the time. If you really believe Yahweh, if you're really serious, then there's no reason to not give that full commitment to him, make that commitment to him, not to save your skin, but because you love him and you believe his word. And his power, back to Daniel 8, verse 24, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he will destroy wondrously, and he will prosper and work and destroy the powerful and the holy people. And also through his policy, he will make deceit succeed in his hand, and he will lift himself up in his heart, and by peace, he shall destroy many. By peace, right? What's going to happen? Israel's also going to lose in this war. They're going to be weakened, and they're going to be forced on this peace. And what's it going to bring? Joel 3, 1 and 2. Joel 3 and 1 and 2. For behold, in those days and at that time, again, an idiom for the end time, I will bring again the exiles of Judah and Jerusalem. They've already come. I will gather all nations, and I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, Kidron Valley, near the city of David, between there and the Mount of Olives. I will enter into judgment with them there for my people, my inheritance Israel, whom they've scattered among the nations, and they divided my land. Right? So, Daniel 8 and verse 25, he lifts himself up in his heart, and by peace he will destroy many. Because once he makes this false peace that's not a real peace and gives the land of Yahweh away to the Arabs, then Yahweh's wrath is going to come down at that time. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, wow, Yeshua, but he shall be shattered without a hand. All right, Daniel 2:44. Remember we read this? Daniel 2:44. And in the days of these kings, talking about these kings of this beast, one beast, four entities, the Eloah of heaven shall set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to others. It shall crush in pieces and make an end to all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. So, like we always say, we read the end of the book, and we know who wins. That Yahweh will, in the end, destroy Satan. Daniel 8 and verse 26, and the morning and evening vision which you was told is true, but you shall shut up the vision, for it shall be for many days, right? And here we are. The vision is opened. And I, Daniel, was faint, and I was sick for days. Afterwards, I got up and did the king's business, and I was amazed at the vision, but there was no understanding, right? Because the book was closed at that time. He didn't know, but he was literally sick for days. I want to go to one more scripture before we end here. In Isaiah 21, that actually talks about parallels what's happening over here. Isaiah 21, and I'm going to read verse 2 and 3. Isaiah 21. Isaiah is a really interesting book because not only from chapter 40 to chapter 66 is all about the servant or Messiah of Yahweh, which is Yeshua, all about his millennial kingdom. But there's so many little things and little chapters, even about the fall of Babylon, which is over here, that just come out of nowhere. It's like he's not even talking about it, and then boom, this will come out. But look what it says here. Chapter 21 of Isaiah, I'm going to start in verse 2. 2 and 3 and then go to verse 9. He says, a harsh vision is revealed to me. Right? Didn't that harsh vision just go to Daniel? That's what he said. It was a harsh vision that he was so exhausted he couldn't even get up after this. He says, a harsh vision is revealed to me. The deceiver betrays, and the plunderer plunders. Go up, O Elam. Go up, O Elam. Who do we say? Elam is Iran. Go up, O Elam. Besiege, O Media. Media is Russia. I have caused all her sighing to cease. Because of this, my loins are filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold on me like the pangs of a travailing woman. I have bowed from hearing. I am troubled from seeing. So, wow. He has the same thing. He's seeing, he's telling Media and Persia or Russia and Iran to go up and attack, you know, Babylon. And then he's from seeing this, he's so sick. And then look at verse 9. Look what he says. And behold, here comes a chariot of a man, a pair of horses, right? Horsemen of the apocalypse. And he answered and said, Babylon has fallen, and he has smashed the graven images of her gods to the earth. Babylon has fallen. Wow. And then where is Yahweh being called to at this time? Verse 11, the burden of Duma. He calls to me out of Seir, Mount Seir, right? That's where, like we said, Selah, not that far from Mount Seir. Watchman, what of the night? The watchman says the morning comes and also night. You know, the evening and morning sacrifices. If you would inquire, come, return. Wow. So it's a real interesting chapter of 21 of Isaiah, which is a parallel in a lot of ways to what we just read over here. But we're there, you know. Like I said, we're not here to make predictions, right? We're here to tell of the things that are coming, and the times and the seasons are up to Yahweh. But the fact that we're this close, the fact that he's already given us so many signs that we've seen, the fact of the Shemitah coming soon, wow, I just feel like, whether this is that Shemitah or not, and I said, I don't know. It could be the one leading into these seven bad years, or might not be. Only Yahweh knows. If we don't prepare, though, one thing is certain 100%. This is a sign for Yahweh's people. It's a sign for him to see who believes his word and who don't. And it's a sign that dividing line now to separate the wheat from the chaff, because the ones that are out there that are just, you know, sometimes they could even show up at a feast or whatever they're doing, or show up in a congregation, and they're tares. They don't want to be part of a community. They don't want to surrender their will to the will of Yahweh. They don't want to follow the ordained leadership that Yahweh set up, but they're actually following the spirit of Satan, the Laodicean spirit of going their own way, and Yahweh is exposing all these things. But here we are. We're at this point now where, boy, I mean, this chapter would have been great to read any time, but while we're here and just about ready to go into this new year, at least Roman year, not Yahweh's calendar, but Roman year, and I do think they coincide because there are things about even the pagan years and stuff. So they can be markers also, not markers from Yahweh's calendar, but markers for the worldly calendar. And I just think as we're heading into this 220 now, we're getting very, very close as things are coming up. Boy, is it a time for the people of Yahweh to wake up. To wake up, make that commitment more sure than ever before, because the kingdom of Yahweh is coming in force. So that will be it for chapter 8. And next week, wow, what do we have? Chapter 9. One of the most, when you're looking prophetic-wise of the Messiah, there's probably not a more... Except for Isaiah 53, I guess. Isaiah 53 has to take precedent over anything with talking about the coming Messiah. But the time, telling when he will come, there's probably not a more defined prophecy in Scripture than Daniel 9, telling exactly to the year that the Messiah would be there. So we will go over that next week, Yahweh willing. I pray that everybody has a blessed Shabbat. And we'll, Yahweh willing, be putting up a new message tomorrow. I have one message left from Sukkot that I need to still put up there. And then I will continue. I still have quite a few messages from the trip to South Africa, which was an awesome trip. Really, really awesome trip that we had there. We were doing meetings every couple of days or so, or even less, sometimes every day. But it was a great, great time being there. And I was very impressed at the brethren there and the seriousness and the love that they have. And boy, you know, it's just something special to live in community and to be able to be with brethren of like mind. Psalm 133, how lovely it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So I pray that Yahweh will bless everyone for this next week. And until next week, Yahweh willing, Shabbat Shalom.